Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
John chapter 10, verses 1 to 30. The reading of God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. We can stop here. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is beautiful. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Father, we ask for your illumination. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your enlightenment, that as your word will be preached, our hearts will bow down. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Did Jesus die for everyone, but only those who will believe will be saved? Or did Jesus die only for his chosen ones, so that they will be the ones who will believe and be saved? That is a controversial question, not only for today, but throughout history. The church has been debating whether or not Jesus died for all, and then it depends upon man if he would receive the sacrifice of Christ in the cross of Calvary, or did Jesus die for those whom he foreknew before the foundation of the world, so that every single one of them will come to faith in him. Again, the Remonstrants, these were the people who followed the teaching of Arminius, insisted that Jesus died for all people, but at the end of the day, enjoying what Jesus has done and accomplished lies on the hand of man, lies on the decision of man. But the church at that time, particularly in what they call as the Synod of Dort, where the bishops were gathered together to talk about this controversial thing, the church insisted that Jesus died for the elect, and it explains why they believe. Now, we will be looking at this one today. I know that in your heart there are already questions, and that's a good way to start a sermon, because I'm now getting your attention, anticipating what does the Bible say about this matter. Unfortunately, I feel like it is unfortunate, the phrase "everyone who will believe will have eternal life" in John 3:16 is used to support that the claim that one's salvation ultimately depends on the decision of man. I think that is unfortunate because the rest of the book of John denies that. Now, John cannot have a theology in John chapter 3 and then another theology in other parts of his letter. John has one theology. So the rest of the book of John will clarify what he really meant. What he really meant in John 3:16, for example. Particularly today, because of course we cannot study the whole book of John, but I think the clearest chapter in the whole of John is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus clearly stated that as a shepherd, he knew his own, he died for his own, because they are the ones whom the Father gave him. He knew his own, he died for his own, because they were the ones whom the Father gave him. So, let's look into this one today. Why did Jesus die for his own alone? Now, well, let me put John chapter 10 in the right context first. Well, there are those who contend that there is a disruption of the flow from chapter 9 because of chapter 10, verse 19 to 21, which reads, let me read John 10, verse 19 to 21, it reads, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon, as in, and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" See that? It links us to chapter 9, because chapter 9 records the healing of a man born blind. So, we will understand chapter 10 in light of that. After Jesus healed the man born blind, the Pharisees took offense. They took offense at the blind man, that the blind man did not yield to their idea that Jesus, who healed him, is a sinner. They were telling the blind man, "The one who healed you is a sinner." This is what the Pharisees insisted in John 9:24, to which the healed blind man responded very cleverly in verse 25, saying, look at chapter 9, verse 25, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, but now I see." Clever answer. And after a few exchanges again, the Pharisees proudly insisted that they were sure that they were disciples of Moses, but he, the healed man, is a disciple of Jesus, whom they said, "We do not know where he come from." Listen to how clever this man in his response, the man born blind. Look at how clever again his response in verses 30 to 33. He said, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, And yet He opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Never since the world began, as it has been heard, that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Very clever. And when Jesus came into the picture again, Jesus was no longer there. Jesus went back, find the man again. The man believed Jesus. He believed in Jesus. Verse 38. So look at the picture here. The man rejected, the man believed in Jesus, but the Pharisees rejected Jesus. It was an irony because the Pharisees were proud to say they were the ones who know the scripture. In other words, they were the ones who said, our eyes are open. We see things clearly. But the blind man served like a contrast to that. He was supposed to be blind and could not see anything. And yet at the end of the day, he was the one who saw who Jesus is, but the Pharisees did not. And here is the question which could serve as the diving board. The diving board to chapter 13. Why did the blind listen to Jesus and not the Pharisees? Why did the blind man see Jesus, but the Pharisees did not? This is basically the questions that Jesus sought to answer in chapter 10. That was the question that he sought to answer in chapter 10 through his discourse, parables, argument that we find in chapter 10. Here's the big idea for today. Jesus only died for his own, because they are the ones whom the Father gave him, which in turn explains why they believed in him. Let me say that again. Jesus only died for his own, because they are the ones whom the Father gave him, which in turn explains why they believed in him. So stay there until the end of the sermon. I hope that, you know, we will all go home embracing this truth, because I believe that's very clear in the scripture. Now, the passage in John 10 is quite long, and really the argument is somewhat repetitive. If you've read John chapter 10, Jesus keeps on repeating. For example, verse 10 to 18 is really an explanation of verses 1 to 5. He is really explaining verses 1 to 5. So what I will do today is to draw three things from the passage, but I will explain it in light of the whole passage. Okay, so we will not go verse by verse. We will be looking at the whole John chapter 10, and we'll be picking out things that we can see there that would prove our point, or 3 points today. Here are our 3 points today. First, Jesus knows his own. Right? Jesus knows his own. Number two, Jesus died for his own. And number three, Jesus' own was given by him by the Father. Jesus' own was given by him, or to him by the Father. Let us go with the first one. Jesus knows his own. Jesus knows his. It's tricky because that's in the present tense, but it would have been right to say Jesus knew his own. And I'll prove that one. That Jesus, there was no beginning of Jesus knowing you. You have always been in the heart of Christ from eternity past. From eternity past. That's mind-blowing, which we will find in the scripture. Now, Jesus claimed to be the true shepherd here in verses 1 to 5, which he, by the way, clearly said in verses 11 to 14 that he is the good, 11 and 14. That he is actually the good shepherd. Now look at verse 2. Jesus claimed that he abide by the rules. When he said, in contrast to the false ones in verse 1 and then verse 8, if you look at it, the thieves and the robbers, in contrast to them, Jesus said in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What does it mean? Later on, Jesus will become the door. But in verse 2, he says, he enters by the door. What Jesus meant by that is he did it by the rules. What I mean by that is that the shepherd is one who truly cares for the sheep. That's the shepherd. The one who truly cares for the sheep and not like the robbers who obviously did not or does not care for the sheep. They wanted to present themselves as shepherds, but they do not want to abide on what a good shepherd is. These leaders, even in the Old Testament, they wanted to be leaders in the church. They wanted to be the leaders of God's people, but they are there to take advantage of God's people instead of serving the people. And by doing that one, they just denied themselves of being shepherds. It does not go along with the word shepherd itself. In contrast to them, again, Jesus, he was the true shepherd because he was willing to do everything for the sheep. And in fact, we know that he would lay down his life for the sheep according to verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And because Jesus qualified was Jesus on the qualification of a shepherd, verse 3a tells us, to him the gatekeeper, which here the gatekeeper refers to the Father, the gatekeeper opens. Jesus always do this when John chapter 15, he said, I am the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. And here he says, I am the door, I am the door, I am the shepherd, and the Father opens the gate. Aside from historical background of a shepherd, it's hard to relate because any shepherds in the house? Any shepherds in the house? No, it's hard to really see how the shepherd loves their sheep. But we just know, as people who are distant from that picture, from the things we read, or maybe our experience in the province, we just know that the good shepherd takes care of the sheep. But Ezekiel 34 is the biblical basis of Jesus' claim that he is the shepherd. Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, God was angry, actually, of the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, because instead of taking care of the sheep of Israel, again, they made themselves fat out of the sheep. They made themselves fat out of the sheep. Probably they were thinking, you know, shepherds should take care, should, you know, benefit from the wool, should benefit from the meat. So we're leading rightly because we are benefiting from the people. But truth in Scripture is always a paradox. Because a good shepherd does not benefit from the sheep. The good shepherd serves the sheep. Now God, because in verse, you read that one in verses 1 to 10 of Ezekiel 34, we don't have to read that. Now from verse 11, God promised to no longer give them mere human shepherds. He said, I'm not going to give you mere human shepherds. I will shepherd you. I will shepherd you. Starting from verse 11 down to verse 31, God promised to be a good shepherd to them where he would really care for them. For example, let's read Ezekiel 34, verse 11 to 16. It reads, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, look at the stress, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gathered them. Look at that picture. He already knew who his people were, and he would just go there to bring them out from the peoples. And gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As God, I will be the one to shepherd, and here's how I will shepherd. I will take care of them. So Jesus proved that he is the shepherd by his willingness to even lay down his life for the sheep. Now, the second thing that Jesus used to prove that he is the shepherd, not only that he was willing to serve them, the second thing that Jesus used to prove that he is the shepherd is how the sheep listens to his voice. How the sheep listens to his voice. This we find in verses 3 to 5 of John 10. Let me quickly read this one. Jesus said, verse 3b to verse 5, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for he knows his voice. And they will not listen to strangers, because they will not recognize their voice. Jesus still used that one to prove that he is the shepherd. In light of the blind man and the Pharisees, the blind man listened to Jesus because even before he heard Jesus or he was healed by Jesus, as far as Jesus is concerned, he was part of the sheep. He was part of the flock. He listens. But the Pharisees did not because they were not part of the sheep. This is what is being highlighted here in chapter 10. The relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, which is that of an intimate relational knowing of each other. This is what is being described here in John chapter 10, that the shepherd and the sheep have this intimate relationship. They intimately know each other. This is clearly portrayed by Jesus calling his own. He said, the sheep is my own. And his own listens to his voice. Look at how many times this is being mentioned here in chapter 10. I've already read verse 3b to 4, but I want to emphasize, says he leads them out of the world. Then verse 4, it says, when he has brought out where? From where? He brought them out from the world. And then he calls them all his own. When he has brought out, so they were still in the world, and he brought out all his own. He already calls them his own. In verse 16, referring not only to the people outside of his disciples, but outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish people, which means Gentiles as well, who would later on believe in Jesus, which includes us today, Jesus said, I have people who are not of this fold. And I will also bring them out of the world. And then he said, referring to these people, they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. But John 10:14 to 15a puts this intimate relational knowing between him and his own in perspective. It puts this in perspective. Listen to what Jesus said. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father, look at that. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. The word know that Jesus used between him and the sheep, he applied it to him and the Father. Now, it is now clear that Jesus meant that he could not be mistaken in knowing everyone of his people, because the knowing that he has towards his people pictures the kind of knowing that he and the Father had. Now, especially if we then realize that the Father and Jesus never did have a time where Jesus was trying to know the Father and the Father was trying to know Jesus, because there was no start of the Father knowing Jesus and Jesus knowing the Father. It is from eternity. It is from eternity. It has no beginning. Which makes us realize that as far as Jesus is concerned, there was never a time that he started to know his own, because his own has always been in his heart from the beginning. And this blows my mind. He knew you from eternity past. Even when you were enjoying the world, even when you were still loving to sin, even when gossip was your favorite pastime, and even if that time where pornography is your release from pressure, I know you. He always knew his own. So listen to this. If Jesus did not knew his own from the very start, he did not came to die for everyone so that when anyone would believe, he will realize, you are my own. That's not the picture that we find in Scripture. He did not die for everyone so that when anyone believes in Jesus, then he would know his own. No, that's not the case. He knew you before you even came to know him. So what then did Jesus do? Scripture is clear. He came to gather his own. He already knew, but his own is scattered. And he just simply came to gather those who are his already from eternity past. In encouraging Paul, who came to Corinth, the one that we read earlier. And Paul was basically, as always, rejected by the Jewish community, except some few people. But there were people from Corinth who believed. Jesus encouraged Paul in Acts 18, 9-10, saying this. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid. But go on speaking." Speaking of what? Speaking of the gospel. "And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." For what reason? "For I have many in the city who are my people." But Paul just started the ministry. Jesus referred to his people here as those who are still in the world. "I have many in the city who are my people." Just preach the gospel, because once they hear the gospel, it's like hearing me, my voice. And when the sheep hears my voice, they will listen and they will follow. You were a sheep. You were not a goat. And that's the reason why when you heard the gospel, you believed. That was the explanation. That is the explanation of the scripture. On the part of the sheep, on the part of his own sheep, the elect, we already looked at that last week, the elect, because they belong to Jesus by way of election, again, they will surely hear his voice when the time to call them to him comes. This hearing of the voice, this following, is a metaphor of faith. They will surely believe means they will. That's what it means when it says they will hear my voice. We know this in John 10:25 to 27. And Jesus was explaining why the Pharisees did not acknowledge him. But notice the language he used, which makes us understand that those who listen to his voice means those who will believe. John 10:25-27. It reads, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me that I am your Messiah. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Look at how it's being used. And before that one, what Jesus used is hears. Especially when we read in verse 27, my sheep, in contrast to the Pharisees, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In fact, in verse 28, Jesus then said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Because no one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Such a beautiful promise. No one will snatch them out of my hand, because who will snatch them out of my hand? I'm the one who died for them. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, because my Father is the sovereign God. So Jesus knows his own. Thus, they will believe in him. They will believe in him. The gospel should just be preached. It just have to be preached to everyone. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. We cannot say like the hyper-Calvinist. That's why we do not adhere to the hyper-Calvinist. Hyper-Calvinists are those who said, anyway, they're called, they're chosen. You don't have to preach the gospel to them. Because if they are called, they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We lose the balance of the scripture. Jesus has to call his own. And if you may, Jesus calls his own by the preaching of the word, by the preaching of the gospel. So we have to preach the gospel. That's all that we want. But the good thing about here is that we no longer burden ourselves to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in a way that we force people. We don't have to force people. It's God knows his own. Our calling is just to preach the gospel. So don't be depressed. If you share the gospel and people reject it, share the gospel and they reject it and they reject it, be comforted to know that the Pharisees hear the gospel from Jesus himself. But they reject it because they are not part of his sheep. But even the man born blind, Helen Keller, who was not just a woman born blind, a deaf and a mute, how could you communicate to her? But when she finally learned how to communicate through a braille, how blinds read, she said she always knew that there is a God. Don't try to find the chosen ones. Preach to them. We're not saying, are you chosen? Don't find the chosen ones. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That we believe only shows that Jesus knows us, or Jesus knew us even before we believe. He knew us before the foundation of the world. You are part of his sheep, and he just came to gather us. He just came to gather you so that you responded to the preaching of the gospel. If Jesus knew then that those who are his own, even before they will believe, in fact, from eternity past, and I don't think it is undeniable from scripture, would Jesus die for everyone and just leave to man if he will believe, or would he die for his own alone? This leads us to our second point. Because Jesus knew his own, From eternity past, Jesus died for his own. Jesus died for his own. Logically speaking, logically speaking, it is already absurd that Jesus knew his own all this time. It is so absurd that he knew his own and yet he will die for all. It's actually absurd. And then leave the decision to man if he wants to accept or reject. But I understand logic is not the authority. Scripture is. Does the Word of God teach this? Let us first acknowledge some seemingly hard passages, but I think it is really not, if we apply the basic rule of hermeneutics, which is use the clear passage to interpret the hard passages. Now we have hard passages, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, those are hard passages. Even John 3:16 can seemingly be hard because it says there, whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Seemingly hard to interpret. However, I would believe if we see the clearer passages like John 10 or Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It did not say Christ gave himself for all. He says Christ gave himself for the church. In 1 John 3:16, it says there that this is love, that he laid his life for us. And us there, of course, refers to the church. So let's look at John 10 again, verse 11 this time. It reads, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at that. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I need not to live in the ancient world in Palestine to understand that there's no shepherd who will die for the sheep of another shepherd. You will die for your own sheep. And we already identified the sheep as those whom Christ claimed as his own. And it is again for the reason that we hear his voice and that we believed in him. Verse 14 reads again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, for the sheep. The first part tells us of how intimate the knowledge of Jesus for his own. The second part tells us that he very well knew the people whom he died for. He says, I know my own and my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. In that way, I know my own. And then he said, I lay down my life for them. Which makes us realize that he died not for universal people, but for particular people. And more than, I want to prove that one more. In verse 3, look at what Jesus said in verse 3. He calls his own by name. He calls his own by name. Yes, Jesus died for the elect, the church in general, but it's not like, okay, you all here, I died for you all. And this group here, I don't. And then later on, Jesus would say, buti na lang napasama ka dito sa group na to. Dito ka pala. Swerte mong. No, he says he called them by their own name. He indeed died for the church in general, but he knew and died for every individual who will be part of the church. It is a particular atonement. It is not a universal atonement. It is a limited atonement. Jesus died for his own. He died for his own. God did not send Jesus to die for everyone. He sent Jesus to die for his own. Jesus said in verse 17, "For this reason, the Father loves me." What is the reason that Father loves me? Because he has the same pleasure as the Father. Because I lay my, this is what the Father wants. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The will of the Father is for Jesus to die, but the rest of John 10, we understand that the will of the Father is for Jesus to die for particular people. So in light of that, we understand again that the charge of the Father is to die for his own. Jesus, in obedience to the charge of the Father, died for his own and his own alone. That's why again, Ephesians 5:25 again says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." He laid his life up for her. John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And who are the us here? He said, "And we," that's the us, "we who believers ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Now things become clear. Now our eyes are open. Ah, that is why when I look at pictures of redemption, only Noah was in the ark and his family. Now I understand why the greatness of the redemption that God made in Egypt was not for all people, but for Israel, his people in the Old Testament. Every saving act of God of the whole scripture was directed for the salvation of his people. I could not find any text that says God did a redemptive act for Moabites and for all these things in the Old Testament. Later on, of course, they will be the Gentiles and those whom God chose, and from all these people, they will believe in Jesus. But every act of redemption, you understand that he did it for a particular group of people, for his own people. It is, I believe, overwhelmingly clear that the very redemption that God made, if Noah's ark was for Noah, if the redemption he made in Egypt was for Israel, then the very act of redemption that God made, the death of Christ in the cross of Calvary, is for the chosen people of God. Jesus died for his own. Instead of being stuck, most of us are being stuck on the universal offer of salvation. We should instead understand why some believed in Christ and others rejected him. And it is because Jesus only died for his own. And we already said this one. Redemption, purchased. Purchased. Jesus purchased people with his own blood. And we understand what purchase is. You purchased yesterday in SM, right? You purchased something. And you go there and you say, "I want to purchase 20 pairs of shoes. And I will pay exactly the amount of the 20 pairs. And if I exactly gave the amount of the 20 pairs, don't give me 19. Don't give me 18. Don't also give me 21 or 22. I paid for 20 pairs. Give me 20 pairs. If Jesus really paid for all, he must get all. Because he paid the price of the sins of all. He should get all. It is his right. But he will not get everyone. Although he gave his blood, he will not get everyone because his blood was paid for his own. His blood was paid for his own. So everyone who belongs to His own will never be missed. That's why you're here. I grew up a Catholic. I grew up with that big statue in our house because in Holy Week, we have that one, we own one of those who would be used for procession. And never crossed my mind to live that face. My parents are diehard. My siblings are diehard. In some way, I was not a good child. I was in the world all the time. But religiously speaking, I was diehard. But why is it that I found myself in a Christian church? Because even when I did not know Christ, Christ knew me. Christ knew you. John 10, again, is a Jesus explanation why the man born blind believed, but the Pharisees missed Christ. So preach the gospel. Because God will use it in two ways. To save the chosen and to judge those who will reject. On our third point, we will now understand that Jesus died for His own because they are the ones whom Jesus, the Father, whom the Father gave Him. Third point, Jesus' own, meaning sheep, was given to Him by the Father. Because of this love of the Father towards Jesus, He gave Jesus His own. John 10, 29 to 30, it reads, "My Father, who has given them to me, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is a language of Scripture. The Bible is teaching that we are the Father's gift to the Son. It's never really us. It's His love towards the Son. Of course, He loves us. He's not forced to love us. He loves us as well. But the source of it all is His love for the Son. Verse 17 says, "The Father loves the Son, for He has the same pleasure as the Father. He and the Father and one. He laid His life down because it was the charge of the Father. Thus, the Father has gifted Him." Now we understand the book of John. The book of John started with a very difficult problem. John painted to us. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came into this world. He became flesh and dwelt among us. But here is a very sad situation. Verse 6 of John chapter 1 to verse 12, it reads, verse 9 to verse 13. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, that Jesus was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the Word was made through Him. The Creator of the world came, yet the world did not know Him. He came as a light, yet the world who is blind in darkness cannot see the light." So He's saying, it's not just simply because it's dark, you're blind. Because I came as a light. But then look at that. "He came to His own, and His own people, Israel themselves, did not receive Him." Why is it so? Verse 12. "But for all who did receive Him, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name," that's us, "He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but you were born by the will of God." Oh, it tells us the problem is that we do not have the capacity to see Jesus. We were so blind. We were not just in darkness. We were blind. So that even if Jesus came as a light, we could not even recognize the light. But John said, "If it is not of God, none of you would believe." That is why when we get to John chapter 3, verse 16, before Jesus said, whoever believes will have eternal life, Jesus already said that the Holy Spirit will work. John chapter 3, verse 5 to 8. The Spirit will work in the hearts of men, enabling them to see Jesus. Because if one sees Jesus, then he is part of the whoever believes will now have eternal life. And if you would argue with me, that's still arguable. Listen to this. I don't think this is arguable. In all of the book of John, John 6 puts the argument or silenced the argument. John 6, 44, for example, it says, no one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And John 6, 64 to 65, Jesus was explaining why there are some who would not believe. He said, but there are some of you who do not believe. That's within the people who's listening to Jesus. Some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe. Now you can smell Judas here and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you, even if Judas is already in the group, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Because if it lies on man, then Judas would have known. One would only come to Jesus if he is one of the Father's gifts to Jesus. The Father has to draw him. The Father has to lead him to Jesus. And it fits well with Psalm 2 again. We read this one last week. It fits well to Psalm 2, 7 to 9. When the psalmist says, I will tell of the decree. A decree is something that would never change. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your treasure. I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possessions. Because God gave them to Jesus, the Father granted them faith. The Father gave them faith. That's again the language of Scripture. Faith, repentance are gifts from God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25b to 26, it reads, that God may perhaps give them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Look at that. God is to give gift of repentance, so that it would lead them to the knowledge of the gospel. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Acts 11, 18, when the church was perplexed because it was the first time that Gentiles were acknowledging Jesus, and they were stumbled at Peter for coming to a house of a Gentile, Cornelius. The church convened together and think, what are we going to do with this? Acts 11, 18 says, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, the explanation of Peter, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted them repentance that leads to life. That is why Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 tells us that by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is the gift of God. Salvation as a whole is a gift. And it includes your faith. It is a gift from God. So as gifts of the Father to His Son, we believe. Because the Father granted us faith and repentance. Now, this simply tells us we should not boast of our faith. Not even our faith. Because even that is given by the Father. That's not even your faith. That was the Father's who gave them to you as a gift. That's why I am scandalized at times when we are preaching the gospel of grace and yet we are proud. We are proud Reformed. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit together. You are saved by grace and yet you are proud instead of being humbled. In contrast, we should now understand that it was the Father who enabled us to believe. We should be floored. Now, one of the things that I am grateful to God is that He knows how to bring us back to the ground. Are we? When we are starting to float because our head is growing like a big balloon and it's starting to carry us. And God knows how to bring our feet back to the ground. And I love those times because it reminds me that I really do not have anything. It reminds me that not only that I was a sinner, not only that Jesus died in the cross for me, if God did not grant me repentance and faith, and if God would not continue to give me repentance and faith, my head will grow big again. And God has to humble me again. So back to our big idea. Jesus only died for His own because they are the ones whom the Father gave Him, which in turn explains why they believed in Him. What are we going to do, Pastor, with 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 that says, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world? What are we going to do with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 that says that God does not desire anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to the saving knowledge of the truth? What are we going to do with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 that says, who desires everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? The context of the whole scripture, and in fact, the immediate context of those texts, which makes us realize all means from all walks of life, from all races, from everyone, from all places, whom the Lord calls. Jesus died for them. In fact, in our text today, look at what Jesus said that gives us an idea. What does it mean? John 10 and verse 7. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Even if they are Filipinos and whatever race they are, I must bring them also because I died for all. I died for all my sheep, not only the sheep in Israel, the sheep in Palestine, but the sheep from all the world. Romans 11:25 supports this. Look at Romans 11:25. He's talking about Gentiles here, but we can understand what he meant. Paul, of course, in Romans 11, discussed about the vine is Jesus, the natural branch is Israel, but they rejected Christ. He grafted in the wild vine. But then he will still be working with those whom he called from Israel. He called it the remnant in Romans 11. Not all Israel, but the remnant. I mean, the chosen ones, the elect in Israel. But he said here in Romans 11:25, addressing the Gentiles, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until, look at that, the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, he did not say, until all the Gentiles has come. That's not what he said. He said, until the fullness of the Gentiles, to mean all those whom God has chosen from the Gentiles. It has never been a universal salvation. It has always been a particular salvation. Let me repeat it. God particularly saved Noah. God particularly saved Abraham. God particularly saved David. God particularly saved Aaron and Miriam, even if God almost killed them. God particularly called Isaiah. God particularly called Hosea. Jesus particularly called Thomas. Jesus particularly called every single one of them. It is not universal. Atonement is particular. It is not unlimited. It is limited. Jesus died only for his own. So Jesus only died for his own because they are the ones whom the Father gave him, which in turn explains why they believed in him. We should be greatly humbled because Jesus purchased even the faith that God grant us. Even the faith that God grant us, Jesus paid it. So what he's telling us, in the gratefulness of our hearts, and from the clear understanding why some believe and many will not, let us freely share the gospel to all. Freely share the gospel to everyone. Rejoice when one turns to Christ. Because we have been made, we have been used by God as his instrument to call that which is, that who is his own. But let us not be discouraged to the point of being paralyzed when many will reject. For it is the nature of what we are doing. Many will reject. Few will believe. Some would believe, but many will reject. Because Jesus did not die for all, but for his own. And listen to that. Rejoice, brothers. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He knew you even when you were his enemies. I don't know of any reason why. If you could not give your life to him in service to him, because he chose you and died for you, because he knew you from eternity past, and he came to call you through his life, death, and resurrection, I do not know of anything that will move you to worship God. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that though your death is for your particular people, thank you that we have realized that we are part of your people. God, may this fuel us not to question you, but to worship you. May this cause us to live our lives in light of what you have done. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.